Now I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Ruth. Just after the book of Judges, the little book of Ruth with four short chapters. There are two books in the Bible that are named after women. One is the book of Esther, and the other is the book of Ruth. The book of Esther is all about the providence of God. In no other book is the hand of God more clearly seen, and yet God's name is not once mentioned in the book of Esther. The book of Ruth is one of the greatest love stories in all the world, and yet the word love is not once mentioned. This is the uniqueness of the Word of God. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for thy blessings upon us. We thank thee for thy wonderful Word, for its meaning and for its message, for its effect upon the lives of those who will hear it and heed it. And so we pray today that as we shall look into this book, that we might be able, even as Ruth did glean from the harvest, glean those wonderful and precious nuggets of truth upon which we can feed in this day when our hearts and our souls hunger and thirst after righteousness. May our kinsman Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted. In his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. The book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, the book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful stories in all languages of all the world. The setting of the book of Ruth makes it important. We read in verse 1 that it came to pass in the days of the judges. Now you remember that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt after 400 years of bondage and slavery. And he led them through the wilderness on a journey of 40 years. If they had been obedient, they could have made it in a year. But being Baptists like they were, God had to carry them through the wilderness for 40 long years, working out His divine plan and program for His own people. I'm just as much convinced today that God has a plan, and God has a program, and God has a blueprint for the nations of earth and for your life and mine, as I am convinced that this is June 28, 1970. So when things began to go a little topsy-turvy, a little uneven, a little ragged, and over the uneven pathway of life, cheer up. God is working out all things to your own glory, to your own good, and to His own glory. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It came to pass in the days of the judges, Israel out of Egypt in the land of Canaan, and there was nobody to rule them. Moses was dead. Joshua was dead. God raised up the judges. The days of the judges was much like our own day. Someone asked a very prominent figure a few years ago, "What do you think about civilization?" He said, "Well, I think it's a good idea. When is somebody going to start it?" When we look about today, we wonder if we aren't living in the midst of an uncivilized generation, an uncivilized world. The way people abuse their bodies and abuse their families and abuse their church and their country and God and neglect the most important things in life and live as though there were no tomorrow. I wonder when somebody's going to start civilization. There were in the days of the judges days of civil confusion, religious confusion, social confusion, governmental confusion. It was just one big day and period of confusion. Every man was a law unto himself. Now, whenever we reach the time that every man is a law unto himself, we are in trouble. In Judges 17:6, we read, "There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Everybody did his own thing, to use modern day terminology. I am a very strong believer in freedom, but too much freedom is a dangerous thing. I don't know what's the matter with the world today. Everybody wants to make their own demands. The low-class whites are making their demands. The blacks are making their demands. The Indians are making their demands. The Latins are making their demands. The women are making their demands. It's a demanding world. Give us our rights. Give us what's coming to us. Well, I for one don't want what's coming to me, because if I had what's coming to me, I'd be just like you. I'd be headed for hell. If I had what's coming to me, we'd all be in hell if we had our just desert. We are by nature sinners, rebels against God and aliens. I wish we could go back to the time when most everybody was just a little bit satisfied with what they had. We're wondering about the population explosion. We're wondering what to do about the overcrowded city conditions. I got a good suggestion. We ought to just send the people out of the city out in the country and say, here's some land, get busy, cut you down some wood, build your home, make it for yourself. No, we want to sit back and let the government feed us. Up there in Oklahoma around the camp area, man said to Helen and me, said, you know, when we first came here 20 years ago, it was almost a pioneering country. Everybody went out and made it on their own. He said, there are tons of fruit going to waste in this area, and the natives are sitting back waiting for their government to feed them. That's what's wrong, and that's one of the things that's wrong in the world today. We need to get back to the pioneering spirit. Make it for ourselves. Make it on our own. Do something for our own betterment. We're living in a day of guided missiles and unguided men. And that's a dangerous thing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It came to pass in the days of the judges, there was a famine in the land. I'm going to talk about famine. I'm going to talk about family. I'm going to talk about fortune. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. I read the other day in preparation for this message that in the years 1877 to 1879, 2.5 or around 3 years, that the worst famine on record took place in China when 9 million people starved in less than 3 years. I am told that in countries like what used to be Biafra and other African as well as Asian countries, that people are starving to death by the thousands. I am told that even in the modern cities of India, a visitor or a passenger or tourist to the airport may well step over 2 or 3 bodies of people who have starved to death in the airport. The Bible lists famine as one of the signs of the end time. I preached on earthquakes not long ago, and we saw that earthquakes is one of the signs of the end time. Right in the same verse, it says also famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers or various places. The reader and the student of the Word of God is no stranger to famine. We read in the lifetime of Abraham there was a famine. In the lifetime of his son Isaac there was a famine. In the lifetime of his son Jacob there was a famine. In the life of Israel there were many famines. In the days of King David there was a great famine. I say again, the Bible student is no stranger to the record of famine. God sometimes uses famine to judge his people. I believe that in the days of the judges, God used the famine to judge his people, to punish his people. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. God has various and many ways to speak to his people, to judge his people, to punish his people. Famine is just one. There was a famine. But then I read also in those days there was a family. A man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons. And in the course of this intense famine, Elimelech moved his family to the land of Moab. Now Moab is on the southeastern side of the Dead Sea. Elimelech journeyed across or around the Dead Sea and into the land of Moab. And he carried with him his wife and his two sons. The basic unit of society is the family. The stronghold of America is the home. John Grady, the great Southern editor in Atlanta, Georgia, a few years ago, visited Washington, D.C. This was several years ago. And when he got back to his Atlanta desk, he wrote an editorial in his paper and said, Washington, D.C. is the hub and great foundation of our nation. He couldn't say that today. That is, not if he was in his right mind. With no disrespect to the administration, I'm for the president. And I think Americans ought to be. He's the only one we got. Just like you ought to be for your pastor. I'm the only one you've got. I'm the only thing that keeps you from having a good pastor. Some preachers' wives were talking the other day, and they said they were tired of people accusing them, the preachers' wives, of being the assistant pastor. And I said, well, my wife has never been accused of being the assistant pastor. I said, in fact, some of my people don't even accuse me of being pastor. Nothing to worry about there. But what I'm saying is this: Washington, D.C. is not the foundation of this nation. Grady went back, visited his old home place in Georgia, outside of Atlanta in the country. Nothing wrong with being from the country. Most of us ought to go back and learn some things from country people. Then come back and make the city a better place to live. And Grady said, when I went to bed that night, said, I felt a little embarrassed, but I called my mother to the bedside and I said, Mother, I want you to tuck me in just like you did when I was a boy. And she did. And the next morning she called him out for breakfast just like she did when he was a little boy. And they all gathered around the breakfast table and they ate and they fellowshiped and they had prayer and family altar and family devotion. We don't have time for that anymore. That's one thing's wrong with the home and the country and the church. We don't have time for God anymore. We don't have time for God anymore. We don't have time to pray anymore. Wonder what's wrong with our children? Most of your children will stand before you one day if you don't raise them in the right way and point their finger right back at you. Some children have never heard their daddy pray or their mother pray. John Grady heard his mother and his daddy pray. He got in his car, pushed the button, went off back to Atlanta, and he wrote another editorial. And he began it by saying, I want to make an apology. I want to apologize for saying that Washington was the hub and foundation of this nation. It isn't so. The home is. In the days of the judges, there was a famine and there was a family. Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons went over to the land of Moab, and the husband and father died. And Naomi was widowed. And her two sons married. And one of them married a beautiful young Moabitess woman. How do I know she was beautiful? Well, I've got two reasons for saying she was beautiful. Number one, her name was Ruth, and Ruth means beautiful. And number two, when Boaz saw, well, he almost dropped his teeth. She was such a thing of stunning beauty. Why, he was swept off his feet when he first saw Ruth. Look at this little family. Husband and father's dead. Two sons are grown. They marry. And they die. And here's a woman with two daughters-in-law. All three of them are widows. And I wish that I had time to read all the book of Ruth to you this morning. But Naomi said to the girls one day, well, I had a letter from home today, and they tell me that God has opened up the windows of heaven. There's plenty of food over in Judah. I'm going back to Bethlehem, going back to the house of bread, going back to the land of my nativity, going back home where my people are. And she said, now, girls, you are still young. You can marry again. You can have your own family. One of them said, that sounded like a pretty good idea. So she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth, thank God for Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. Ruth is brought into the line of the ancestors of Jesus as David's great-grandmother, King David, the great-grandson of Ruth. Now, Ruth said, Naomi, I don't want to stay here. I want to go with you. Oh, she said, follow your sister and return back and stay with, when they got over to the border, you go back into your own country and stay there with your own people and your own God. But Ruth was destitute, and Ruth made a decision. And thank God Ruth made the right decision. And the most beautiful love story and story of devotion in all the world is here. Ruth said, Naomi, I'm going with you. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you live, I'm going to live. Your people shall become my people. And your God will be my God. And wherever you die, I'm going to die. And wherever they bury you, I want them to bury me. I'm going with you. Ruth faced her supreme moment in life. And she made the right decision. And consequently, she came into fortune. For when she got over there in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she was introduced to a man by the name of Boaz. One day she said to her mother-in-law, I'm going to work out in the field. Young girls don't know what that's about these days. I'm going to go out and help them bring in the harvest. It was time of harvest. she was working in the field. And this rich farmer, Boaz, came out to look over all of his fields one day. And he said to his servants, "Who is that girl? I never have seen her before." "Oh," they said, "she's Naomi's daughter-in-law." "Oh, she is? Well, then I'm her kinsman. I'm her kinsman redeemer. Her husband is of my same family, her late husband, who's now dead." And get the picture now. Ruth was discovered by Boaz. And you know the rest of the story. He, as her kinsman redeemer, redeemed her and married her and took her to be his wife. But you know, beloved, I know a story that's so much better than that. One day the world was in spiritual famine. A famine that was caused by sin. And God sent his son, our kinsman redeemer. His name is Jesus. And we as Gentile people, like Ruth, were destitute. And you and I one time were faced with a decision. And those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior made the right decision. For you made the decision in life's supreme moment to follow Jesus. You see, your choice today will determine your destiny tomorrow. There is a place in British Columbia, not too far from Vancouver, where a river runs north. And when it comes to a certain place, part of it divides and goes east, and part of it divides and goes west. It's called the Great Divide. The waters that part out of that river and go east finally go into the Atlantic Ocean. They can never return back to that point of divide, that point of choice, that place of decision. The waters that turn west finally end up in the Pacific Ocean. They can never come back to the Great Divide, the place of decision. Beloved, in your life and mine, you and I face the Great Divide. And when we make our decision, we are signing and sealing our destiny. If we choose to go with Satan and the world and the flesh, our destiny is hell. But if at that moment of the great divide in your life you choose for Christ, your destiny is heaven. If you make the right decision, you, like Ruth, will be discovered. A Chinese convert by the name of Yam Sing had come from China, and he was in California, and he got saved. And before they baptized the converts, they always ask them about their experience with God. And somebody said, "Yam, tell us how you found Jesus." And he said, "I no find Jesus at all. Jesus find me. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." There's a great famine, but then there's a great fortune if you make the right decision today. You're at the great divide. You've come to the point of deciding in your life, young and old, what am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with the gospel account? What am I going to do with the church? What am I going to do with my life? during the Middle Ages, the noblemen, the wealthy rich men, had what they called their individual and personal jester. They finally started calling them fools. They entertained the noblemen. They were absolutely, ridiculously foolish and funny. So they just tagged the name on them, fools. And for long years, this nobleman had his fool or his jester. And one day he said to him, "You've made such a wonderful amuser and jester and joker and fool. I'm going to make you a present. I'm going to give you this beautiful cane." And he took the walking cane and gave it to the fool. And he said to him, "If you ever meet a fool bigger than you, I want you to give him this cane." And the years went by. And the jester went on his way. The nobleman lay dying. They found the jester. He came in. And the nobleman said to his fool, his jester, he said, "I'm going to take a trip." "Well," he said, "your lordship, where are you going?" "Oh," he said, "I'm going on a long journey." "Well, your lordship, when are you coming back?" "Oh," he said, "I will never return. I'm going to another world." "Well, now, your lordship, in times past when you made journeys, you always took a long time to make preparation. I take it that you're prepared for this journey." "Alas," he said, "alas, no. My soul is in sorrow because I've made no preparation for my journey to the other world." And the fool, the joker, the jester leaned over and said, "Your lordship, you remember this cane? And you told me that if I ever met a man who was a bigger fool than I am, to give it to him. Your lordship, here's the cane." There never lived a bigger fool in all the world than a man who doesn't make his preparation for the journey to the other world. Brother Barber didn't say that. Jesus said it. He told the story about the rich man who made preparation to live but none to die. And like a bolt of lightning out of the sky came the word of God, "Thou fool, this night you're going to make a journey. Have you made preparation? Have you, daddy, mother, young man, young woman, have you made that preparation? Why don't you decide with Ruth, 'Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God.'" Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he has discovered us when we were yet in sin. He has brought us into thy family. We are married to him. He is our bridegroom. We are his bride. We have the great fortune of eternal life, though we are deserving of eternal death. Dear God, I pray this morning for men and women and young people and families who need to make decisions. Some for Christ to be saved, some to walk out publicly to be admonished to make a public acclamation, a public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some to come today for a prayer of renewal, a prayer of dedication. Some to come, Heavenly Father, today to unite with Worth Baptist Church and stand by this pastor and say, "Pastor, We want this place to be our place. We want this people to be our people. We want this God to be our God. Heavenly Father, bring all of us to the right decision in this spiritual explosion is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask that you remain in prayer while the choir sings. And they're going to sing a stanza or two of invitation hymn. You are at the great divide today. Some of you are at the great divide as concerns your eternal salvation. Some of you are at the great divide as determines and concerns your spiritual walk. Some are at the great divide as concerns your church membership. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for a public confession of Christ as Savior, for church membership by baptism from another denomination, or having not been baptized but having been saved, or by letter from another Baptist church, or on your statement. Whatever the need is, while you pray, I'm going to stand at the front. The choir is going to sing. Who'll be first to come right now while we sing?